From the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, the first letter to the Corinthians, to the Church of God in Corinth, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are called as saints, along with all in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're meditating on verses from that second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Great Resurrection chapter, verses 19, and then we'll go through 28 here again. If our hope in Christ applies only to this life, we are the most pitiful people of all. But in Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came by a man, the resurrection of the dead also is going to come by a man. For as in Adam they all die, so also in Christ they all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ as the first fruits, and then Christ's people at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has done away with every other ruler and every other authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Death is the last enemy to be done away with. Certainly he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now when it says that all things have been put in subjection, obviously that does not include the one who subjected all things to him. But when all things have been subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, in order that God may be all in all. The word of our Lord, we pray. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our victorious Savior, we're celebrating Christians. So you don't have to answer, it's a rhetorical question to tell the kids that. When was the last time you were in an accident? Just a fender bender. You know that in this state, at least, maybe it's true in others too, they have this rule where they just apply equal blame to both sides. I don't know what they call it, no-fault accident, whatever. Some of you would know that, but what are you supposed to do if you're in a drive-thru line and the car in front of you is taking a little time at the window, so you park a ways back, like 10 feet back, because you got to get out your payment, right? You're going to be looking down for a little bit. And for some unexplainable reason, the car at the window, to pull away, has to back up all the way to your bumper to pull away. Ah, here we go. And then you find out, equal blame? So if you blame everybody, you gotta blame nobody. Is that how this goes? You just take that one, or you maybe just at this point say, hey, I'll go to court over this. What else are you going to do? How far back could you park? I mean, how do you avoid an accident like that? But you know, when your insurance company accepts your argument, you feel vindicated, right? Vindicated. In court, that means you won. Vindicated means the shame is gone. Maybe the bad marks on your driver's license, all that stuff. You know how it goes. What do? You were tried four times and found not guilty of any crimes except saying who your father was, and then sentenced to the most shameful death possible by a foreign power. Because you basically have no rights. a great orator in Rome, said that crucifixion was so terrible that no Roman citizen should ever even have to think about it. Give this to Jew, backwater part of the empire. And it's a boiling cauldron of trouble with the conquered people. You're the pawn caught in the middle. And so you are sentenced to be crucified. And 2,000 years later, there are still those who are saying, he just didn't know when to be quiet. He just got caught up in the rhetoric. Still to this day, God is on trial. Still to this day, God's Son calls for vindication. The sermon, the first service from Mark chapter 16, that was all about vindication for Jesus. This one's vindication for us. And from a very unlikely source. See, when it comes to Jesus shamefully dying, as far as the Jewish religious leaders were concerned, he deserved it. He was messing things up for them, messing things up for the country. And pretty much everybody trained in that system, including one from Tarsus named Saul, was absolutely convinced he's an imposter. And everybody that follows him, Saul had an answer for that. Arrest as many as we can, men, women, and children. Haul them off in chains. Put them to death if we have to. But stamp out this sect of the Nazarene. There was no vindication as far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned. No vindication for that man in the middle cross. What changed? Easter. He got hit with Easter on the road to Damascus, going to arrest more Christians and bring them back. He was struck blind by Jesus, who appeared to him and then struck him blind, and said, you go into the city and wait for instructions. Imagine poor Ananias. Boy, I would not want to be that disciple. The Lord tells Ananias to go to this flaming persecutor, Saul, because he's praying now, and tell him how he is going to be the missionary to the Gentiles. Ananias objects. Some of you know that story. The Lord says, no, I got plans for him. Years later, Saul is on trial. His name has now been changed to Paul, the great missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul, on trial, in making his defense, talks about what happened when he was approached by this trembling disciple Ananias in Damascus. He came to me as he stood beside me and said, brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and to hear the sound of his voice. For you will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Be baptized right away. Receive the forgiveness of sins. He got the message. And to this day, 2,000 years later, we are still being blessed by that moment in time when Easter blinded that flaming persecutor. And the Lord, in a miracle of faith, made him Paul, the missionary to us non-Jews, Gentiles. Sometimes, really, all you need is the rest of the message, right? So, does this date mean anything to you, history buffs? June 18th, 1815. The whole island nation of England was waiting with bated breath. Because the dictator from France, Napoleon Bonaparte, had just faced off with the Duke of Wellington at Waterloo. They needed to know who won. So a lookout in the tower, Westminster Cathedral is what I read, sees a ship flashing a signal that says Wellington defeated. And he has to share that with the rest of the nation, and everybody's in grief and mourning because Wellington was their guy. Wellington defeated means that they have to brace themselves for an invasion, and Napoleon has won again. Stormed across all of Europe, seems nobody can beat him. And then the fog lifted. And the ship sent the signal with the light again. And the rest of the message came through. Wellington defeated the enemy. And the grief turned to joy. Remember that one? History was changed. Easter changed eternity. Changed our history ever since that time. Our history and time now, our eternity forever with Jesus. And all because the message finally got through that this distrusting rabbi who went after all of Jesus' followers was turned like the rest of us by faith into vindicated saints. The vindication of Christ, who died in shame and was raised in glory, is your vindication and mine. And so when he writes, you can understand. And this is unique. Do not miss this. This is unique in the world's religions that none of them would ever say something like this. This is your way out. This is what proves us wrong. Only Christianity will do this. And Paul does it freely, especially in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19, if our hope in Christ applies only to this life, we are the most pitiful people of all. Starting with Paul. He gave up everything. Lost his honor, his education as a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi trained by Gamaliel in Jerusalem. All of that is gone. And he's going all over the world saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, if he didn't, Paul is a liar. So is God. So is Jesus. Your sins are still on you. Your grief will never go away. The guilt will crush you. There's just no hope. Then we're no better off than the rest of the world's religions, which all have hopeless funerals. Except you're also denying yourself so many of the world's pleasures. And the world can't understand why you don't just jump into the sewer with them. Come on in, the water's fine, you know. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Paul is a witness. He appeared to me. For the rest of his life, he is so impressed by the grace and mercy of God on him that all he just wants to do is tell everyone he can that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes, and hallelujah from God's people. Corrie Ten Boom had a quote, I wish I could remember it exactly, but she said that Christians are not the righteous trying to tell the unrighteous all what's wrong with them. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And because Christ is risen indeed, he's the first fruits, which is a signal word for the fact that The harvest is coming in. Here's the first of it, and plenty more will follow. They gave their first fruits offerings to the Lord, the first sheaf of grain or the first bunch of grapes, to the Lord to say, we know where this came from, we thank you for it, and we trust you to give us the rest of the harvest that we need. And the Lord promised and delivered bumper crops while we worshiped him. Has it not happened to us in America too? When God's people heard of Christ crucified and risen, they had more than enough for themselves. No accident that from what is still the most Christian country in the world, there is so much more than we have room for, so much more than we need. I was just surprised by a very recent statistic from a very recent poll that almost 70% of Americans, almost 70% of Americans believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. And this is after well over a century, back to the time of Napoleon, really, centuries, that the universities and the seminaries have been making up stories, all these theories rehashed year after year of what really happened to Jesus, and just ignoring the evidence that they're in Scripture, including Saul himself. Just ignore it. The stories make less sense than what the Bible says, but then God gave you the gift of faith, didn't he? But without him, death came by a man. Adam and all Adam dies passed on, that death march, the grief that went on through the human race, generation after generation. God's anger at sin, there's no hiding it. Death came into the world because of sin and rebellion, and because we do that too. And our harsh words, our unkind thoughts, our doubting. We cause grief for people all around us. And even when you try your best sometimes, it just ends in trouble and trial and heartache. What would we do without Easter except pity ourselves and finally just despair? And maybe then going after the gusto is the only way to live. Don't be surprised that people do that if they don't know the Lord. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and he's done away with every enemy, and finally the enemy of death. We have to ask a good Lutheran question here. What does this mean? I read those verses before. Sounds like it was written by a rabbi. Not going to read them again. Because the one who handed it all over to Jesus first is obviously the Father, and it's the Father to whom Jesus hands it back. And it would be a fair question if you would say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus will rule forever? All right. Try this one verse from Isaiah chapter 9, you know it well. It's where unto us a child is born. Remember that toward the end. It says there will be no limit to his authority and no end to the peace he brings. He will rule on David's throne and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from now on into eternity. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Oh, how does he hand it all over to God, the Father? When Mary received the angel Gabriel, who said, you will conceive by the Holy Spirit, he also said, your son will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. This is one of those theological questions that I think the intelligence of the theologians gets in their way, because I think the children would just answer it pretty fast. And some of you are probably thinking, what's the question here? Yes, Jesus is God from all eternity. He is the God-man still. He's still fully human and still fully God. But his kingdom is hidden right now. We all look like everybody else. We can't see where faith is. There's fruits of faith that show, but then there's hypocrites that do the same thing, and only God knows those who are His. But when the end comes, and Jesus is worshipped and glorified by every knee that bows before Him, even those who pierced Him, the soldiers resurrected with their eyes, seeing Jesus, they will bow before Him too. Some will bow in joy and gladness, and some in abject terror. All the nations of the earth will mourn because of Him, it says in Revelation. But those who trust in Him, the kingdom of God ruling in your hearts, Jesus will take that kingdom and lay it publicly at the feet of the Heavenly Father. And then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, will be all in all, and God reign forever. So Jesus' reign will go on forever, but not hidden anymore. It will be out there very clear and very obvious to all. And those who chose to insist that their will be done against God will finally have God say to them, "Thy will be done." They wanted to exist without God. There is a place where God's blessing is withdrawn and only His anger and wrath is there. And Jesus calls it weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's fear and sadness and anger and frustration without end. And you and I, dear Christians, can rejoice today for what Jesus delivered us from. Because without Easter, that's all there would be for any of us. But because of Easter, we know that every word of God is true. Jesus is God's own Son. When He says, "Because I live, you also will live, and in My Father's house are many mansions," He lives My mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. Yes, it's true. And from this mistrusted Messiah to the vindicated Savior, from this distrusting, disgusting rabbi, come vindicated saints. Because Christ is risen. And therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.